Hare Krishna. So we welcome you to today's Bhagavad Gita class. His Grace Tukaram Prabhu is in Houston for a meeting, and I am here. Before he left, I discussed with him how we could spend our time together. And I thought better let him continue with the regular series, going through the verses of the Bhagavad Gita in sequence. And I thought I would share with you an experience I had with Srila Prabhupada related to how to properly understand and present the Bhagavad Gita. As Srila Prabhupada has often explained, we need to understand the Bhagavad Gita through parampara. Lord Krishna himself says in the Bhagavad Gita, evam parampara praptam imam rajarshayo vidu, that this knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita was handed down through parampara. Parampara means literally one after the other. And in the context of the Bhagavad Gita's parampara, we are talking about the Guru Parampara. Krishna spoke to Arjuna. What Krishna said to Arjuna was recorded by Vyasa. And Vyasa's disciple was Madhvacharya. And there's a whole parampara listed in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita as it is. So, in 1976, a prominent industrialist in India named Ramakrishna Bajaj wrote Srila Prabhupada and requested him to attend a Gita conference. The Bajaj family is very prominent in India. Ramakrishna Bajaj's father, Jamanlal Bajaj, had been very closely associated with Mahatma Gandhi, and he was the treasurer of Mahatma Gandhi. And the Bajaj Industries are very famous in India, Bajaj Electricals, Bajaj Scooters, so many Bajaj fans. But Srila Prabhupada did not want to attend the conference. The purpose of the conference was to discuss how to preach the message of the Bhagavad Gita. But Srila Prabhupada's concern was that everyone will have his own interpretation of what the Bhagavad Gita says. And who will decide what the actual message of the Bhagavad Gita is. It will just be a free-for-all. So he tried to avoid, but Mr. Bajaj was very insistent. And then Srila Prabhupada made the point that everyone will have his own interpretation of the Gita, and there will be no conclusion to the discussion. Someone has to be a judge to decide what understanding of the Gita is correct. But who would be the judge to decide? So, Srila Prabhupada, yes, the Bajaj family was also closely connected with Vinoba Bhave, who was also a freedom fighter, very respected in India. And Vinoba Bhave had his ashram in Ponar, which was just a few miles from Bajaj's place where the main conference took place, which was in Wardha, which in turn was quite close to Nagpur, in the center of India. So Srila Prabhupada said, well, you know, the Prime Minister, Indira Gandhi, she has great respect for Vinoba Bhave. So she should come. He should have her come, and she can be the judge. Mm-hmm. She can hear all the different arguments as to the meaning of the Bhagavad Gita, and she can be the judge. Well, that was not taken up. So, Srila Prabhupada decided to send me in his place. And he wrote me a letter. I remember it, but I've described this incident in this book, Watering the Seed. And what Prabhupada wrote in his letter to me was very powerful. And also humorous. In his letter to me, Srila Prabhupada wrote that we must insist that the Bhagavad Gita be presented as it is, and that people not use the words of Krishna simply to make money or promote their own philosophies. Quote, if they have got their own philosophy, then let them preach their own philosophy, he wrote, but not in the name of the Gita. And he gave an example. Quote, suppose a man wants to smoke ganja. Ganja means marijuana. Suppose a man wants to smoke ganja, but he does not want to be caught. So he takes a friend's hand and smokes it in his hand. And then when the authorities come, he says, oh, I have not smoked ganja. See, my hands are clean. The idea is that if one wants to preach the Gita, then he must preach it as it is. Otherwise, don't use the Gita. So that's all right. Everyone has a right to their own philosophy. They can preach their own philosophy. But if they try to present their own philosophy as Krishna's philosophy in the Bhagavad Gita, that is cheating. That is cheating. It's like the person who's smoking ganja, but he doesn't want to take responsibility. So you see, he's smoking, but he's smoking from someone else's hand. And then when the authorities come, he says, I'm not smoking ganja. See, my hands are clean. So that is the problem. Last Sunday, after the program here, Tukaram Prabhu had a discussion with a group of people who were students of a person who claimed to be presenting the Bhagavad Gita. But what they told Tukaram that their teacher told them was the Bhagavad Gita is quite different from what we know the Bhagavad Gita to be. Is any of that group here? No. Yeah. Yes, Tukaram told me, he didn't tell them because he felt it would have been too heavy for them. But he told me that if you have a teacher who is claiming to present the Bhagavad Gita, but he's not really presenting what is in the Bhagavad Gita, then there are one of two possibilities. One, he doesn't know what the Bhagavad Gita says, in which case he's not a guru. Or he knows what the Bhagavad Gita says, but he's not telling you. He's deceiving you, in other words. And in which case, also, he's not a guru. So, Srila Prabhupada's glory is just that he presented the Bhagavad Gita as it is, as Krishna presented it to Arjuna, and as Arjuna understood it from Krishna. And how did Arjuna understand it? Sarvam etadrite manye, that I accept whatever you say as the truth in total. No additions, no subtractions, no misinterpretations, just as it is. And it's so simple in that way. It's so simple. So eventually Mr. Bajaj came personally to meet Srila Prabhupada in Juhu and begged him to attend, and Srila Prabhupada agreed. And so in December we went to Varda near Nagpur in Maharashtra in the center of India. So we were staying at the Bajaj estate, and every day we would have prasad, just Srila Prabhupada and his disciples with Mr. Bajaj, on the veranda of near the kitchen of the estate. And Mr. Bajaj would point out, this is where Mahatma Gandhi sat, this is where Sardar Vallabhai Patel sat, this is where Jawaharlal Nehru sat, this is where Jamunal Bajaj sat. And the same places where we were sitting and taking prasad. So on the main day of the conference, all the participants went to Vinoba Bhave's Ponar Ashram. When Srila Prabhupada addressed them, his argument was clear and simple. Now listen to this. You would not imagine that this is what Srila Prabhupada would say. I don't imagine you would imagine. Krishna preached the Bhagavad Gita to instruct people to become devotees. Manmana bhavamad bhakto. And how do people become devotees? How do people become devotees? By chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Harinam Eva Kevalam. Therefore, those who want to preach the message of the Bhagavad Gita should propagate the chanting of the holy names of Krishna. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare
Hare. And that will fulfill the Lord's purpose in speaking the Bhagavad Gita, which is that people should become his devotees and always think of him. Then Srila Prabhupada took his kartals and began to chant Hare Krishna, which infused the meeting with tremendous spiritual energy, especially after so many impersonal speculators had spoken. The kirtan wasn't in the schedule. And Srila Prabhupada did not take anyone's permission. Still, he was very tactful. And before the audience could become impatient, I mean, it's like a really powerful kirtan. It just, like I said, it just infused the whole meeting with spiritual energy. Because up until then, it was pretty dry. And it was like really powerful. I mean, we felt like we could just go on and on and on and never stop. But after, 5 minutes, 7 minutes, Prabhupada just stopped it, before anyone could become impatient. So that was very dramatic and very powerful. So on the last day, there was going to be a meeting where the delegates would get together and make a list of initiatives that they wanted to ratify, how to promote the Bhagavad Gita. And they began meeting without Srila Prabhupada. And, time was passing and nobody came to invite Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada was, weighing the situation in his mind. And he said, maybe they don't want to invite me because they know my health is not good. And so they don't want to trouble me. Or maybe they want to have their meeting without me. So it became a little tense. Then finally someone came and said, we're ready for you. So they had met without him, and they made a whole list of ideas for presenting the Bhagavad Gita. You know, like they wanted to have, you know, the Bhagavad Gita for farmers, like taking relevant parts from the Bhagavad Gita for farmers, or like, you know, Bhagavad, you know, like that. But the real point, receiving the Bhagavad Gita through Parampara and surrendering to Krishna, you know, that wasn't part of it. It was like they were thinking of different ways to package the Gita, but without having a clear idea of what should go in the package. It's like very superficial. When Srila Prabhupada entered the meeting room, everyone had to take heed of him. It's like, sort of like it or not, they had to. Because he was the foremost preacher of the Gita in the world. And from every point of view, age, learning, success, he was the natural leader. When he spoke, he stuck to one point, parampara. Unless you follow the disciplic succession and present the Bhagavad Gita as it is, without personal interpretation, you have no right to preach the Bhagavad Gita. It's very heavy. Quote, you can preach any philosophy you like, end quote, he told them, quote, but don't take the name of Bhagavad Gita. Exactly what he wrote me. Exactly. And then he explained his success. There's no interpretation. Krishna says, I am the Supreme. Matta paratara nanyat. We are presenting, here is God. You are searching after God. Like these, like very prominent Indians, you know, heads of different spiritual organizations in India, and some prominent political leaders who are known to be spiritual, that you are searching after God, Krishna, and they, meaning us, foreign devotees, are accepting. You see how ironic it is. All the like, big spiritual leaders, political and spiritual leaders, they're like searching, what is God? And these foreigners, they are accepting Krishna as God. They know who God is because Prabhupada is presenting it as it is, and they are accepting it as it is. How they are accepting? Because it is the real thing. There's no interpretation. So it's very simple when you accept that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and you're the eternal servant of Krishna. But when you want to be Krishna and basically presenting your philosophy in the name of Bhagavad Gita means you want to be Krishna, then it's very complicated and there's no agreement. There's no conclusion. Of course, no one could really refute what he was saying. Then, Srila Prabhupada agreed to hear the group's proposals. The committee wanted to agree on a list of specific initiatives to promote the teachings of the Gita. As soon as they presented their first proposal, Srila Prabhupada again insisted on the point of parampara and surrender. First, you must surrender in parampara, as Arjuna surrendered to Krishna as guru, and then you can preach the Bhagavad Gita. In other words, he was telling them, which was the truth, that they were unqualified to present the Bhagavad Gita because they hadn't surrendered as Arjuna surrendered to Krishna through parampara. And Srila Prabhupada was not ready to proceed to the next proposal until the group accepted the basic principle for understanding and thus properly presenting the actual teachings of the Bhagavad Gita. So they had their list, and they just wanted to go through, and they wanted Prabhupada to like rubber stamp. Okay. Very good. Okay. Business finished. He wouldn't get off the point of surrender, parampara and surrender. And he wouldn't go on to the second proposal. He wanted them to accept that you have to surrender to Krishna, as Arjuna did. Of course, in the absence of Krishna's personal presence, we surrender to Krishna's devotee, Krishna's representative, in parampara. Otherwise, you have no right to present the Bhagavad Gita. You don't have access to the true understanding of the Bhagavad Gita. So he was just immovable, like unshakable. And one of the delegates got a little annoyed, like, you know, we have a list here, we have to go through our list. But Prabhupada just would not budge. Because unless they accept the basic principle of surrender and parampara, they don't know the Bhagavad Gita. They're in no position to tell anyone about the Bhagavad Gita. So that went on for a while. Then, all right, let's hear the second one. And it's pretty much the same thing. And anyway, that was basically how it went. Then afterwards, Srila Prabhupada said to me in confidence, "We have injected our poison, and now it will act." So there's a little story here, not directly related, but I'll mention it because it was interesting. After the meetings one day, because, you know, they were very much into Mahatma Gandhi and the freedom movement. So after the meetings one day, Srila Prabhupada accepted an invitation to Gandhi's ashram in Sevagram. And there, as the sun was setting and the stars were appearing in the sky, we chanted Hare Krishna. It was quite nice, and it was very rural, peaceful. And it was like that. It was dusk, and, you know, the sun was setting and the stars were rising. And we did kirtan. And then they had a visitor's book. So they wanted Srila Prabhupada to sign the visitor's book. And he wrote, quote, "I was fortunate to come to the Gandhi Ashram Sevagram today. It is so quiet and serene. I have requested them to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So it's like it's the same thing. You know, chant Hare Krishna, become a devotee of Krishna, think of Krishna, fulfill the purpose of the Bhagavad Gita. So it's like wherever Srila Prabhupada went, he was the same person and he presented the same message. So from so at the end of the conference, we went from Varda to Nagpur to catch a flight to Bombay. Coming to Nagpur, we came by train. Our group came from Mumbai by train, and Srila Prabhupada happened to be in Hyderabad. He came from Hyderabad by train. But then afterwards, we went by plane to Bombay. And it was like Srila Prabhupada was a little ahead of me, and then I was maybe one row behind, one or two rows behind. And just across the aisle from me was Ramakrishna, the judge. And then there was V.S. Page. He was the chairman of the Legislative Council of Maharashtra. He's supposed to be, you know, spiritual, religious. And, you know, some of the other delegates. So I said to Ramakrishna Bajaj that Srila Prabhupada had commented that we have injected our poison and now it will act. And Srila Prabhupada, when he heard that, he turned around and looked at me and glared at me like, you weren't supposed to say that to him. I said that to you. You weren't supposed to repeat that. But I was a bit naive. But in a way, you know, everything worked out well. Even though Srila Prabhupada was so strong and relentless, but he had so much integrity and was so pure that Mr. Bajaj maintained great respect for him. And soon thereafter, he gave a very sizable donation for a farm project of Srila Prabhupada's. And then the next year, when they wanted to have the next Gita Pratisthan conference, out of respect for Srila Prabhupada, they had it at the Krishna Balaram temple in Vrindavan. Because by then, this was already December of 76, and then I think they had it October of 77, just a little before Srila Prabhupada left. So they had it at the Krishna Balaram temple. And Ramakrishna Bajaj came to meet Srila Prabhupada. He was pretty much just confined to his room. And he brought up the point of who would succeed Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada, you know, made the same point that he made all along about parampara. He said, I will not choose someone that he will be a leader. Anyone who follows the previous leader, he can become leader. You can also become leader, but you have to follow. So it was the same message in a little different context, but it was the same message. And Mr. Bajaj accepted it. I wouldn't say he followed, because surrender is not so easy. I mean, it is, in fact, It's easier to surrender than not to surrender. In fact, Jai Sri Sri Panchatattva Ki Jai Sri Jagannath Baladev Subhadra Ki Jai Sri Guru Parampara Ki Jai. In one sense, we're always surrendered because our nature is to be surrendered. We cannot be independent. We are not meant to be independent. So it's a question of where to surrender. Either we surrender to Krishna or to Maya. And we're in the habit of being surrendered to Maya. But being surrendered to Maya, we suffer. And when we surrender to Krishna, we become relieved of our suffering and we become happy. So it's really easier to surrender to Krishna, but because of that causeless unwillingness, that envy, people find so many excuses not to surrender to Krishna. When Srila Prabhupada gave a talk in America in 1968, he was making the point of surrender to Krishna. And one young man, you know, he raised his hand and he said, I don't feel like I should have to bow down to anyone. And Srila Prabhupada replied that you may not want to bow down, but you're forced to bow down because you are meant to bow down. And Srila Prabhupada said, when you go to work, don't you have to bow down to your boss? He said, yes, but that's material. I don't think I have to bow down to anyone spiritually. We're all the same spiritually. And Srila Prabhupada said that, you know, whatever it may be, you have to bow down. So the question is not whether to bow down or not. You will bow down. You're forced to bow down. The question is where to be happy even while bowing down. And that is Krishna. If you don't bow down to Krishna, then you'll bow down to Maya. You'll bow down to death, birth, disease, old age. You'll bow down to the miseries of material existence. So the question is where to bow down and be happy. And that is Krishna. Now, there is a singer named Boy George. You've heard of Boy George? I got the name right? And he wrote a song called Bow Down, Mister. Boy George was influenced by Srila Prabhupada and Krishna consciousness, and he went to Vrindavan, to the ISKCON temple, Krishna Balaram temple. And he had seen in all the ISKCON temples, when people come in front of the deity, they bow down. But in the Vrindavan temple, a lot of visitors were coming in the mood of tourists who were sightseeing, and they were not bowing down. So he wrote that song from his experience in Vrindavan, you know, "Bow Down, Mister, Krishna, Krishna, Hari, Hari." I actually heard the song later. It's quite catchy. So we have to bow down. It is our nature to bow down. And if we don't bow down to Krishna, we to bow down to Maya, to bow down to the repetition of birth, death, disease, and old age. So it's really easier to surrender to Krishna. It's much harder not to. But we do have that causeless unwillingness. Srila Prabhupada used to quote a cartoon from a newspaper magazine. An old man and an old woman were sitting across from each other, and the wife said to the husband, "Chant, chant, chant." And the husband replied, "Can't, can't, can't." So that is our causeless unwillingness. With the same effort that it would take to chant, he will argue and say, "Can't." So that is the difficulty. Srila Prabhupada told, it's everywhere. I mean, that was New York. The same thing in Calcutta. He told a story, and I haven't memorized the Bengali, but basically, the old lady was on her deathbed, and her sons were telling her, you know, chant. Chant the holy names. Chant. You're going to be leaving your body. Chant Hare Krishna. And, you know, she was listening. She didn't want to chant. And then finally, and then Prabhupada came out with this whole Bengali thing, and he didn't translate it. I actually should get someone who knows Bengali to listen. But the idea is, she was very annoyed that he was insisting that you should chant the holy names. But instead of chanting, she came out with this whole thing in Bengali, you know, like, "Keep quiet and stop disturbing me," or whatever it was. And, it's just a misfortune. Kali Yuga. Manda Samanda Mateo Manda Bhagya. It's just a misfortune. We don't chant Hare Krishna. And chanting Hare Krishna is actually a gift. It's easy, and probably all of you who are here do chant to some extent. But it's actually a gift. At a program recently, a lady was asking for my blessings and, you know, to surrender. I think she, and, you know, chant 16 rounds. And what I realized was happening was that she was trying, but she couldn't really do it. You know, she was trying in a way. She was trying, but she couldn't do it. And we may have that experience. You know, we want to chant 16 rounds. We want to get up early in the morning. There may be something we want to do. We know it will be good for us. We know that we'll benefit if we do it. And we feel bad when we don't do it. we feel bad because we don't get that spiritual encouragement, and we feel bad about ourselves because we're so weak, we're so undisciplined, we're so worthless, we can't even do what we want to do. So it is a matter of mercy. It's a combination of our efforts, but there's also an element of mercy. And one of my spiritual friends, God brothers, His Holiness Ratanapati Swami. You know, he chants, and it's not really a vow, but he pretty much, like every day, chants 64 rounds. And he said it's like chanting 16 rounds. It's not that after chanting 64 rounds he feels he did something great. It's just like he chanted 16 rounds. But he's aware that his chanting, and anything we do, really, but his chanting is due to the mercy he gets from the superior authorities. So the first thing he does before he begins to chant is he gets down and offers prostrated obeisances and prays, you know, recites the pranam mantras, prays to Srila Prabhupada, to the six Goswamis, to Gaur Nitai, to Radha and Krishna, whoever the deities are. Because without their mercy, you can't chant. And at the end, he does the same thing. He gets down, offers prostrated obeisances, again recites their pranam mantras, and I would imagine he thanks them for enabling him to do what he did. So, if we want to make progress, and we are here because we do want to make progress, we have to make our effort, and also we have to, you know, understand that we're dependent. That it's nothing is mechanical, nothing is automatic. Everything depends on mercy. And so we pray to be able to chant, be able to chant and hear with attention. And always know that we are dependent. And even if it's a little hard, because in the beginning we don't have taste, or we may have some taste sometimes, but then other times we don't have taste. But Rupa Goswami says that you have to keep chanting. Even if you don't have taste, keep chanting. And it's a matter of effort. Both mercy and effort, but it's also a matter of effort. And we make that effort by always chanting, always trying to chant. Okay, there's a certain time we pick up our beads. Okay, I'm going to chant my 4 rounds or 16 rounds or 64 rounds. Well, we can chant all the time when we're not talking or reading. We can chant. You know, like in the morning when I get up and bathe, I usually listen to a tape. Or when I on her prasad, I listen to a tape, but sometimes there's no facility to listen to a tape, so you chant. I mean, yeah, I might have to stop when you're brushing your teeth. You can still chant in your mind, and then after you wash your mouth out, you can chant with your mouth. So it's a matter of practice. It's the more you chant, the more it helps. And pray. Chant and pray, chant and pray. And it has effect. And gradually it becomes easier and easier. You develop more and more taste. But there are ups and downs. There's always ups and downs. And we have to expect that. But our activities should be the same. I mean, if we have taste and we're chanting, that's very good. But even if we don't have taste, still we have to chant and pray. Pray for taste. Or pray to be able to chant with attention. And then when you chant with attention, then taste comes. And that will fulfill the purpose of our study of the Bhagavad Gita, Manmanam Bhava Madhavapto. And just today I heard a talk in which a devotee asked Srila Prabhupada how long it takes to get free from sinful reactions, like how many lifetimes. And Srila Prabhupada replied, you can become free in 1 minute. And he said, a number of questions in this session, a number of questions, he said, aren't you reading the Bhagavad Gita? He said, you can be free in a minute. Aren't you reading the Bhagavad Gita? Krishna says, Sarva Dharman Parityaja Mame Kam Saranam Braja Aham Tvam Sarva Papebhyo Moksha Yami Masucha. If you surrender to me, I free you from all sinful reactions. So how long does it take to surrender? You can surrender in a moment. You just have to approach Krishna that for so long I've turned away from you. Now I'm coming back to you. I surrender. Please accept me. So it was very interesting. So many questions. He said, aren't you reading the Bhagavad Gita? Because all the answers were in the Bhagavad Gita. So I'm glad you are coming to these classes and studying and chanting and doing everything. My only request is go deeper. Don't waste time. Whenever you have time, chant or read. Somehow be engaged in Krishna consciousness. Whatever life we have is time, so we should use our time wisely for Krishna consciousness and not waste time, but always chant or read or do some service to help Krishna consciousness. And then life is very happy. Hare Krishna. So are there any questions or comments? Yes.
How does this Bhagavad Gita written by Mayavati, do they, I haven't seen any other Bhagavad Gita, but my brother is reading like 3 Bhagavad Gita. He claims, oh, they are PhDs, they are this thing, that thing, and they write, they jump to the plus. They don't write a translation. they jump to their class after. Is it true? I mean, I haven't seen any other Prabhupada Gita. You are about meaning or translation, they didn't talk about their philosophy.
Why are you asking this question? I'm not understanding.
What I mean to say, in the Bhagavad Gita, there are so many other Bhagavad Gitas. They are not as it is. They are different authors. And they talk about them more about their philosophy than the text itself or the translation itself.
Yeah, they interpret. They interpret. One of my godbrothers told a story. A lady told her husband, maybe she was Muslim, but anyway, she told her husband to go to the market and buy a chicken. So he went to the market, and there was one vendor that said, my chickens have more fat than any other chickens. So he thought, oh, well, fat must be better than chicken, so I'll just get fat. So he went to the place where they sold the fat, and the fat vendor was saying that my fat is as pure as oil. He said, oh, oil must be better than fat, so let me get oil. So then he went to the oil market, and the vendor there said, my oil is as clear as water. That, oh, water must be better than oil. So he came home with water. So that's how they interpret. That's how they interpret. You know, Krishna means black. Krishna means black. Black means unknown. Unknown means unknowable. And then eventually there's nothing left. Everything's gone. No Krishna, nothing. It just all disappeared. Yeah, so it's like that. Prabhupada talked about different editions, and I looked at some, and it's just what Prabhupada said. Yeah, there's one, you know, Satatam Kirtayanto Mam, always engage in kirtan. So the commentator, he says, you know, this does not refer to the boisterous kirtan of singing with cymbals and drums. You know, this refers to the silent kirtan within. And another infamous, is, you know, Krishna says, surrender to me. He says, it is not to the person Krishna that we must surrender, but it is to the unknown, you know, unborn, who's speaking through Krishna. So they interpret and they come to a completely different conclusion than Krishna and Arjuna. So it really is like that. With that one famous one or infamous one where he says, you know, it is not to the person Krishna that we must surrender, but to the unborn, No, yeah. Prabhupada said it's as if I would say, bring me a glass of water. And someone else says, no, don't give Swamiji the glass of water, but throw it on the wall behind him. You know, Krishna says, surrender to me. No, no, not to Krishna. Not to Krishna. But something behind Krishna. So that's why it's such an issue. Your brother is reading 3 Bhagavad Gitas?
Not me.
No, I didn't. I didn't say you. I know you wouldn't. But was it your brother?
Yeah.
Brother-in-law?
No, yeah.
Brother. Yeah, he's reading 3 Bhagavad Gitas. But has he surrendered to Krishna? So what is he getting from that reading?
I keep insisting to read as it is because you get mixed up because you're taking a class out of the book. So I'm trying to convince him to read only. He read this one, but still he wants to read more Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah, anything but surrender. There's one, I should end, I think 8:30 is the time. But there was a famous speaker on Bhagavad Gita. He gave a series in Bombay. And one lady, she's a doctor, quite a nice person, she and her husband. So, you know, one morning after attending the Swami's lecture, she was walking on Juhu Beach, and Srila Prabhupada was walking on Juhu Beach, and you know they met, and she said, "Oh, last night I heard Swami so and so speak on the Bhagavad Gita. It was so wonderful, just so marvelous." And Srila Prabhupada said, "What did he say?" And she tried to remember what he said. And she said, "You know, I'm so unfortunate, I can't actually tell you what he said." And Srila Prabhupada said, "Not only you are unfortunate, everyone who went is unfortunate." So that's the problem. They take the name of the Bhagavad Gita and they come up with anything and everything according to their motivation. But Prabhupada had no personal motivation, just present Bhagavad Gita as it is, present Krishna as he is, and yeah, surrender to Krishna through parampara. It's so simple. Hare Krishna.